All right, very good. We are going to be in Genesis chapter 22 today, continuing our series, The Thread. We started 2 weeks ago in this series looking at the Exodus and the Passover lamb, that 10th plague, and how it pointed to Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. And then last week, Pastor John preached about the bronze serpent and those who were afflicted when they looked in faith, their brokenness, their illness was healed. And he spoke about how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and used that same illustration that in the same way when we look at the cross of Jesus, our brokenness, our affliction is healed in faith. And so today we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 22, a classic father-son trip. I've been on many father-son trips with my dad. I mean, normally revolving around sports. Several years ago, we went on a father-son trip to Baltimore to go watch the Baltimore Orioles play baseball, and we also did a Segway tour of the Inner Harbor, and man, it was so fun. And I got to say, my dad never one time on that trip sought to sacrifice me, and I'm thankful for that. But the story we read today is a very different father-son trip. And so in Genesis 22, I'm going to be looking in the sermon verses 1 to 19, but I'm going to read right now verses 9 to 14. And this is what it says. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is such a fascinating story. And as we think about the thread from this story to the New Testament, there in your outline, just a reminder that the more understanding you and I have of the Old Testament, the more robust our understanding of who Jesus is. And the more understanding we have about who Jesus is, the more robust our understanding is of the Old Testament. They are connected. They are pointing, the Old Testament stories are pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And we will see that in the story we're reading today. The Jewish people call this passage the Akedah. And you'll see that there in your outline as well. I've called it the Akedah test, or the binding of Isaac. That's really what Akedah means. It means the binding of Isaac. Abraham faced a test of devotion to determine whether he desired the blessings of God more than he desired God himself. Know that Abraham has had a series of faith calls throughout his story. And God has made promises to Abraham, covenants with Abraham, after each successive passing of a test, if you will. And because of those promises, God is now here at the Akedah test, this binding of Isaac, is asking Abraham one last time do you love me more than the blessings I've promised you? You could put it this way in today's vernacular. Do you and I follow Jesus because we love Jesus or because he's promised heaven? Do we love heaven more than we love Jesus? That's the Ikeda test. That is what is on the table in this story this morning. As we look at this story, verse 1 of chapter 22 starts, and it lets the reader in on that this is a test. And that's good, because once you hear what the test is, it can feel horrific. It can actually even feel like this seems counter to who God is. It says, God tested Abraham and said to him, I want you to get up and go to a place I will show you. And I'm going to ask you to sacrifice your one and only son, Isaac. Whew. That's a Father's Day message, right? Think about this. A couple things just before we dive a little bit more into the story. Number one, I want you to notice this. Abraham actually had two sons. If you recall, after God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child, after a long period of waiting on the fulfillment of God's promise, they got antsy, and they came up with their own plan. And Abraham, with Sarah's approval, slept with their handmaid, Hagar, and had another son. And in chapter 21, God blesses Sarah with a child, Isaac. And as soon as she has that child, she has jealousy and contempt for the other son. And she asks Abraham, send him away. I don't want them in our home. I don't want to be reminded of this. Send them away. And God comes to Abraham and says, you can send them away, but I'm going to take care of them. But he says, I want you to understand the promises I've made to you are for Isaac. The promises that I've made to you on every step of the way, I've always intended it to be Isaac. And so they send the other son and the handmaiden away. It's as if they are out of the family. And so God narrows down in 22 and says, your one and only son. And really what he's saying is this, your one and only son in whom the promises I have made, Isaac. And so he is saying, will you sacrifice Isaac? Will you sacrifice the son that represents all of the blessings I have promised you over the course of your life? Your one and only son. We'll see that come back in a moment. But as we understand this test, here are just a couple of things here. The first is this, the test of faith redo. Again, notice in verse 1 of chapter 22, it is a strong echo of Genesis 12, verse 1, where the Lord comes to Abraham and says, get up and go to a place I will show you. And Abraham, by faith, gets up and begins, leaves his home, leaves his family to travel to the place God would show him. And then in 22, go to a place I will show you in the mountains of Moriah. And Abraham again hears from God, and immediately the next day gathers all the necessary supplies and people. I mean, think about this. He knows what God's asking of him, and he goes to bed, he gets up. The one thing we don't know is whether he told Sarah what was going on or not. And I'm going to assume he may not have, because we don't have in the text any sort of disagreement about going on this father-son camping trip. But he gets two servants, he gets some animals, he gets his son, and the last thing he packs is wood for a sacrifice. Abraham is acting in faith from the get-go. And before we think that it was just a rush decision, 3 days of travel to think about where they're going, why they're going there, and what will happen when they get there. And probably one of the most devastating verses in this passage is it says, on the third day, Abraham looks up and sees the mountain. It's the moment of truth. God is rehashing, God, Abraham, will you still follow me? Will you still follow me even when I don't tell you all of the instructions? How many of us in this room struggle to follow God in faith because he doesn't give us all the instructions up front? But God, if you would just tell me what's going to happen in 5 years if I make this decision. Or God, if you would just tell me what the outcome will be if I do this or that. And like Abraham, most of the time, God just says, I want you to get up and follow me to a place that I haven't told you yet. I'll tell you when you get there. Fortunately, he got a little bit more of a GPS, the mountains of Moriah. So you'll know when you get to a set of mountains, a general direction, and Abraham looks up and knows when he lays his eyes on it, the dread, what they're there to do, which brings us to the second part of this test, the test of resolve. The test of resolve. They're at the base of the mountain. There's three times in this passage from verses 1 to 19 that the movement of the story moves when someone asks Abraham a question or addresses Abraham, and he says, here I am, or here am I. In the beginning, Abraham, here am I, go to the mountains to sacrifice your one and only son. Then we get here to the base of the mountain, and his son, Isaac, father, here I am. Everything's about to increase. The drama is ratcheting up because Abraham has left the two servants with the donkey at the base. They have got the wood, they've got the fire, they've got a knife, all these details in Scripture, and they begin to walk alone. And Abraham says to the servants, you stay here. We will go and worship and return back to you. There's a lot of debate about why Abraham said that. We're going to go worship and return back together. We'll return back to you. Is it within him that he just didn't want any drama, that the servants might stop him if he told them what they were going to do? Is he still holding out hope that I have not made my decision final yet? Or does Abraham believe that God's going to do something? He can't understand what it will be, but he's going to do something where Abraham will be faithful and yet God will be faithful to his promise about this one and only son. But as they're walking and the servants are left behind, Isaac says, my father. He's probably a young teenager around this time. And Abraham says, here I am. And Isaac, sharp enough, says, Dad, I see wood, I see fire, I see a knife. I don't see the animal for sacrifice. I know we're going here to worship, Dad. Where's the lamb? And Abraham, I mean, just think about him having to answer this question. Says, the Lord will provide the sacrifice for us, son. The Lord will provide. And they continue walking up that mountain. notice that Isaac has the wood of the altar for that sacrifice on his back, carrying it up the mountain. When they get to the spot, it's a slow build. They take the wood and they build the altar. And then in just a few words that I wonder so much about what is going on here, it just says they took the wood and they built an altar, and then Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on that altar. Have you ever wondered what Isaac's perspective was in this? This is like the weirdest father-son camping trip ever. You know, many theologians and scholars say that Isaac understood what was going on and willingly allowed his father to bind him and put him on the altar. That just as Abraham was exhibiting faith, Isaac, too, trusted his dad. And he's on the altar. And man, the tension is building in the text because it says that Abraham then reaches for his knife, raises it to slaughter his son. The word slaughter there is meant to be very graphic, because if it was an animal, that's exactly what you would do with a sacrifice, is slaughter the animal. And the resolve of Abraham is he lifts the knife. And at some moment, probably just in that first hitch of coming down, the angel of the Lord, "Abraham, Abraham," and then a third time, "Here am I, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy. For now I know that you would not withhold anything from me, even your one and only son." It's not really that God didn't know. He's all knowing, but He had to have Abraham for our sake, for the people of Israel's sake, for Christianity's sake, for the sign point forward. He had to have faith potential turn into faith actualized. And then, if the last time Abraham raised his eyes in this story and looked and saw the mountain and great dread filled him, now it's the scripture says that Abraham raises his eyes and behold, there was a ram in the thicket behind him. If there was dread on the front end, now there is relief and joy and worship and understanding. And the ram is caught up in those thorns and thicket, and they bring him out and they sacrifice that ram instead of Isaac. But the story is not done. After this moment of worship, the angel of the Lord a second time speaks to Abraham. And he says, "I will now surely bless you." There's multiple times that God has blessed Abraham over the course of his life, and this chapter 22 sort of brings all the threads of those other blessings and really emphasizes and even adds some pieces to those former promises. "I will bless you" is what he had said previously, but in 22, "I will greatly" or "I will surely bless you." He says, "I'm going to make your descendants," previously he had said, "as many as the stars in the heavens." And in 22, he says, "in the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore." It's like this build, this crescendo of Abraham, "this moment, my blessing has expanded upon you." Then there's something that has not been said previously. "I will give you the gates of your enemies." And then at the end, he says, "and I will bless all nations through your offspring." And then after that moment of worship, Abraham did exactly as he told those servants. He and the boy came down from the mountain having worshiped together and went home. You have the test part two or redone, redo, the test of resolve, but listen to the passing of the test, verses 11 to 19. We see the Lord's provision of that ram, and we see the Lord's blessing in the promises to Abraham's offspring. So in the last few moments that I have this morning, let me just pull these key threads from that story forward into the New Testament. How does this story point to the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ? Here's three things very quickly. Number one, notice the one and only son. Isaac was the one and only son of promise, and a father was willing to sacrifice him for obedience' sake. And the irony is that though Isaac was spared sacrifice, in the New Testament, God sent his one and only son of promise, and a father was willing to sacrifice his son for us all. I mean, even just noticed, I mentioned specifically that Isaac carried the wood of sacrifice on his back from the servant's camp up the mountain to the place of sacrifice. Do you see the parallel? I'll spell it out anyways, but Jesus bore the wooden cross on his back, walking up the hill of Calvary, bearing the wood of his own sacrifice. I mentioned about maybe Isaac's demeanor about being bound and placed on the altar, and how many scholars believe that the fact that there was no discussion there, that Isaac trusted his dad and was willingly laid on that altar. Oh, do you see the sign pointing forward to the New Testament? Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down." Amen. Jesus willingly allowed himself to be bound to that altar of sacrifice, the cross of Calvary. Why? Because he trusted his Father. Oh, when we look in the Old Testament, there are so many signs pointing to the fulfillment in Jesus. God would never ask any of us to actually sacrifice a child. In fact, he forbade it in the law of Moses, even when that was a common practice of the pagan religions around them. We're told in 22:1 that this was a test, meaning God never intended for harm to come on Isaac, but he needed the picture to be there so that we would understand what happened 2,000 plus years ago on Calvary, a father willingly sacrificing his son. Which leads us to the second sign point forward, the substitute ram. The substitute ram. At just the right time, Abraham looks up and sees the provision of the sacrifice. When Isaac asked his dad, the only words we have from Isaac in this entire encounter, "Dad, I see the wood, the knife, I see all the supplies, but where is the lamb?" Abraham was speaking not only prophetically for their moment in that day on that camping trip, but he was speaking forward in time as well when he says, "The Lord will provide the sacrifice." That ram in the thicket is Jesus Christ. At just the right time. Notice with me in the book of Romans, as I try to flip there, you don't have to try to do that, but Romans 5, 6, and 8, this is what it says. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ladies and gentlemen, when we recognize our sin and how it separates us from God, that's us looking up on that mountain like Abraham the first time and seeing with dread what is before us, our failings. Oh, but when we hear the good news of Jesus Christ, our eyes are lifted to the thicket and we see the substitutionary ram at just the right time slain for us, Jesus Christ. See, a sacrifice, in case you haven't thought about this in a while, a sacrifice, when Abraham went and got that ram, I mean, this is clearly the picture in that moment, but every sacrifice you see in the Old Testament is a animal is taking the place, representing the person offering the sacrifice. When Abraham gets that ram, he's saying, this represents my son. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to represent us. He allowed himself to die like an animal on a sacrificial altar instead of us. And at just the right time, he's in the thicket. There were even some church fathers that loved to even expand this, to even say that the fact that it was caught in the thicket was a foreshadowing or a sign point of the crown of thorns laid upon the head of Jesus, representing the ram in the thicket. Thirdly, this morning, the sign points forward, the blessing fulfilled in Christ. The blessing fulfilled in Christ. Notice this. When God blesses Abraham, and he says, you're going to have descendants, stars, sand. I mean, we've seen that. I mean, the Jewish people. But then even in the New Testament, those who come to Christ become new Israel, are in Abraham, in Christ. We carry on those promises. And so believers everywhere, we are the sand and the stars of the promise made to Abraham. Notice the new promise in 22. That he, the enemies, that Abraham will have the gates of his enemies. Do you remember what Jesus told the disciples after they proclaimed him, after they proclaimed Jesus, when asked the question, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. And Jesus said, even the gates of hell will not stand before you. The gates of hell are the enemy of Christ, and he holds the key to his enemy's gates. And then he makes a promise that your offspring will bless all nations. The funny thing about the word offspring is it can be used singular and plural. It's kind of like the word deer. You can have one deer or a whole lot of deer. And so in the promise of God, for many years they thought that the offspring was plural, but in the New Testament it was revealed that the offspring was singular. Notice in the book of Galatians, referenced there in your notes, the blessing fulfilled in Christ, Galatians 3, 7 through 9 says this, speaking of the story we just read, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, sand and stars. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the nations, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Here's the promise, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Singular offspring, singularly Jesus Christ blesses all nations. And unless there's someone in here who is Jewish, which is possible, the vast majority of us in here are Gentile, meaning strictly not Jewish by birth. And yet we stand here blessed today by the offspring of Abraham, singular, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was promised all the way back in the Old Testament, promised in a moment, Abraham and his son. And in case you've never read this part or connected the dots, one of my favorite parts of this story told to us years later in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We are told that Abraham, when given the test of sacrificing his son Isaac, believed in the resurrection of the dead. Which means this: by God's inspiration of writing his word, we are given how Abraham woke up that day and said, I will gather my son and the wood and the donkey. And 3 days, he looks up at that mountain and recognizes what's to come. And sure, there was dread in his heart, but he believed in the promise. God, you said that you would bless me through this one and only son. And if you're asking me to sacrifice him, the only thing that makes sense to me is that when I thrust that knife into him, you will raise him from the dead so that the promise will live on. And notice, our hope is not only in the cross of Jesus. If the cross of Jesus was the end of the story, Paul has said, if there's no resurrection, we should be pitied among all men. Jesus was not the only Jewish man crucified by the Romans. What separates him is the belief that God would raise him from the dead so that the promise would remain. Amen. And so we are here this morning to celebrate the one foretold by the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And I'll close with this, and then I'll pray and we'll be done. The invitation here is simply this: have you lifted your eyes to see and accept the Lord's provision for your salvation this morning? For many, we've looked up and seen the mountain of dread, but have you looked up and accepted the sacrificial ram for your salvation today? As I get ready to close, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to just say this. If you're here today and you've never trusted this Jesus foretold in the Old Testament for salvation, who died for you in your place and was resurrected, would today you come, see me, go to our next step desk. If you came here with someone who's a believer in Jesus Christ, today at lunch, let today be the day of salvation, that you look with joy to the thicket, to the ram slain for us, resurrected, so that the promises of God remain. Let us pray. Have a great week. Have a great day. Happy Father's Day. Father, we close this service with thanksgiving that you did not withhold your one and only Son, that all of us who believe would not perish, but would have eternal life. Oh, when we look to the cross of Calvary, we look and see the sacrifice made at just the right time. May we worship you today as we celebrate our earthly fathers. May we celebrate our heavenly Father who gave us such a gift. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.